From last week, we looked at how do we know for sure God exists. We're looking at a study of who is God, or a study of God the Father. And so we've looked at can we know God? What does God look like? How do we know for sure God exists? And so we went through the proof, if you will, from creation or nature, from conscience, and then some philosophical arguments, and tried to make that as simple and understandable as we could. And then related to that, I want to give you, before we move on to, from general revelation, I want to give you another thing here that's kind of related to these philosophical arguments, and that is some denials and substitutes. I ended last week asking you this question. How many of you have ever felt compelled to deny the existence of a three-legged, four-winged purple panther? Okay, have you ever felt compelled to go deny that? Okay, if somebody mentions it, you just kind of laugh it off and go, okay, whatever. I mean, have you ever heard of an organization whose purpose statement was to deny the existence of a three-legged, four-winged purple panther? No. I mean, it doesn't exist. Everybody knows that. There's no point in arguing the fact. Okay? Yet, why is it then that there is a concerted effort in the world to deny the existence of God? Okay? If there's things, I mean, and I just gave you one example. Okay? We could, if I opened up the floor for discussion, we could come up with all kinds of things that where we've never felt the compulsion to deny something's existence. And yet, there are a whole host of systems of denials about God. I mean, one of the most obvious ones is the system of atheism. Okay? You see right there in the word, right here, theism, you're going to see, you see that in several words, but that theos, that's the word, theos is the word God, okay? So, negative, or not, okay? So, atheism is not God, or no God, all right? Just like we do possible, impossible, okay? And English is weird, so we do it with un, and we do it with a lot of other sounds too. But that's the idea. But atheism is a system that says there is no God. Okay? Why is that necessary? Because God has built into man's conscience an awareness that he exists. And so the man feels compelled to deny that that God exists. Just like the kid that mom says, come in here. And they walk in the room and he says, I didn't do it. Mom hasn't even asked the question yet, or laid out the case, or made the argument, okay? But atheism, I mean, that's a, there are lots of variations of it, but atheism is a denial that God exists. Okay, you may have heard this term, agnosticism, okay? That word, Gnostic, you see it there in the middle, okay? It deals with knowledge, okay? There was a heresy in the New Testament of Gnosticism, which basically said there was special knowledge that only the spiritual elites could know, okay? But here again, you have the I on the front of it, or the not, and so not, no, is what agnostic means. Basically what they say is, we can never know for sure if God exists. This is a first cousin, just one step away from atheism. Agnosticism basically says, maybe there is a God, maybe there isn't, but I can't prove that he is, and you can't prove that he isn't, so we're just going to operate under the assumption that there probably isn't a God. That's the idea. Again, a denial that God exists, and if God exists, then I must answer to him, right? If there is a God, if he created me, if he's in charge, then I must answer to him, and that's really what people want to get out of, okay? So agnosticism says, I don't know if there is a God, all right? Hebrews 11:6. So then without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must, what? Believe that he is, okay? And that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him, okay? If someone is looking for, in science terms, they would call it empirical evidence. That is, things that you can touch, feel, handle, prove scientifically. then they may, you know, they may stumble over that stumbling block, because ultimately God's existence must be accepted by faith. However, for those who are willing to exercise faith, God's given us plenty of evidence. That's the flip side, okay? So you have atheism, you have agnosticism, you have polytheism. Poly means many, okay? So polytheism is a system that says there's lots of gods. If you were to take a course on world religions, you would find a lot of systems of religion today that would teach this. Okay, missionaries, I've heard many missionaries give testimony from different parts, particularly of the Far East, Japan, China, India, you know, that part of the world, and they worship multiple gods. In fact, in many cases, they would, in their own mindset, they would add Jesus to the list of gods that they would worship. Okay, but the fact that systems are developed where they worship many gods is still a testimony to the fact man understands there is a God. Maybe they're seeking for God, or maybe they're denying the God of heaven and looking for him other ways, but it, again, it's another evidence that man has a built-in understanding. Right? That's what the word innate means. Okay, a built-in understanding, a God-programmed understanding that there is a God. Right? You see this term sometimes too, pantheism. Okay, the word pan means all. So all and theos, pantheism means all gods, or it means this. Everything is in God and God is in everything. Okay, I'm not in favor of wrecking the world that we live in just for the fun of it. Okay, but I'm not in favor of the philosophies of many folks who would call themselves environmentalists. Okay, and not everybody that subscribes to that believes this way, but those who kind of got the movement started a lot of times are influenced by this kind of thinking. That is, God is just as much in nature as he is in man. Okay? And you hear the term tree hugger, and you know, you may or may not know what that means, and it doesn't always apply, but those folks who are on the far extreme of that kind of thinking would say that we have no right to destroy trees or plants or animals, because God is just as much in them as he is in us, and that kind of a thing. But this is a perversion of God's truth from the Bible. But you know what? It's still a testimony that man understands there is a God. Okay? All of these false systems still give testimony to the fact that man understands there is a God of some kind, some form, and he's got an answer to him. Okay? So they many times devise their own systems. Right? Deism is a you probably recognize the word deity in there. Okay, deity is just is God. Deism is a system that says God, there is a God, God exists, but God created and then abandoned his creation. Okay, can you think? There's a flavor, if you will, of evolution that would be tied to this kind of thinking. That would be theistic evolution. Theistic evolution says that theos, God, got things started, and then he took his hands off of it and just let it go by the processes of evolution. All right? But deism is a system that says there is a God, but then he basically took his hands off and has no personal relationship. Is that the God you know? Is that the God that the Bible describes? Is a hands-off God who has no contact with the world or his creation? If you will read, well, it's getting harder to find because they're trying to purge it from history books, but if you read accurate history books, they'll tell you a lot of the founding fathers were deists in one form or another, like a Ben Franklin, or in some cases, George Washington, those guys, all right? But there's a system that described as dualism, that said that God is in two distinct opposite divinities or realities. Okay, so what in the world is that? You ever seen the little symbol for yin and yang? It's mostly white with a little bit of black, mostly black. You know, that's a form of this kind of philosophy, that everything's made up of black and white and that kind of a thing. It's just, it's a wrong system that we're not going to get into, but again, it's a testimony that man's conscience says there is a God. Okay, there's a system of theism that just says there is a God. Notice I used a little g there. There is a God, but not a personal God. And then how would I describe what we believe? All right, well, I could give you a lot of things, but this is the way I'm going to describe it. That is Christian theism. There is a personal God who can be known, with whom you can have a relationship. Okay? God does exist, and he does not just exist detached from his creation, but God exists in a way that he can be known. Okay? But all of these other systems, 1 through 7 that I gave you, are still a testament to how do we know God exists. We know God exists because of all the other alternate explanations there are for this sense that man has that I must worship a higher power, a higher being, God. Okay? All of those things still give testimony to man's conscience that there is a God. Okay? And like I said last week, you can ask, raise your hand, ask a question if you want, as long as you're willing to accept. I don't know, I'll have to get back to you. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on each of these. You can twist your mind into a pretzel if you would like. I'm trying to understand some of these things. But the simple point I'm trying to make is just this. That the fact, just like you and I have never felt compelled to deny the existence of a three-legged, four-winged purple panther, because we don't have any sense that that creature exists. Okay? If there were no God, why is man across the globe feel compelled to deny his existence or give another explanation? That's a testimony to the fact that, yes, we do know that God exists from general revelation. All right, but then let's look at special revelation. Special revelation. Okay? I'm going to give you about 3 or 4 things here under special revelation. So general revelation are things that God has revealed to everybody, right? Nature, everybody can see nature wherever they live. Conscience, every man is built with a conscience. We gave these other arguments for and against, but it's a testament to the fact that all around the world there's an understanding that there's a creator, a maker of some kind, okay? That's general things, but special revelation, right? Special revelation is simply, if I'm going to define it for you, it would just be this. It would be God revealing to man that which we could not otherwise know. Okay? God revealing to man that which we could not otherwise know. Right? Is that easy enough to understand? It's something that, it's not something you can figure out for yourself. It's something that if God doesn't tell you, you'd never learn on your own. Okay? So that's the idea of special revelation. All right? Now, the special revelation came in various forms. Right? I'm going to say special means because it's the best I could come up with. There's probably a better way to say it. And if you have a better idea, you can share it with me after Sunday school and I'll change my outline for next time. Okay? But special means, what I mean by that, okay? Well, God revealed himself through dreams, okay? We can look at each of these stories. Genesis chapter number 20, I'm just going to look at one or two here. But Genesis chapter 20 is the story where God appeared to Abraham and said, God had already told Abraham that he was going to have a son and that kind of thing. But Abraham's going down to Gerar. And God came to the king Abimelech in a dream and said, look, the woman you took is another man's wife. What had Abraham done? He lied. He lied about Sarah being his wife. And God appeared in this case not to Abraham, but to Abimelech. To the Abimelech, the king. And he said, I didn't know. And God said, I know you didn't know. That's why I didn't strike you dead. And that's why I kept you back from touching her. Okay? But God appeared in dreams. We could go through a lot of stories here in Genesis and in other places. But in Genesis 31, you have not the first time that Jacob went to Bethel, but the second time. When Jacob was running away from his brother Esau was going to kill him because he stole his birthright. Jacob laid down for the night, and God appeared to him in a dream, right? We call that the story of Jacob's ladder. Because Jacob saw angels ascending up to heaven and descending on a ladder. That story is in Genesis 28, okay? But here in Genesis 31, they're on the way back now. He's been got a wife, he's got children, he's got a bunch of stuff, and he's moving back to his homeland. And God appeared to him in a dream and said, look, I'm still going to keep my promises to you. Now, if we were going to, you know, spend a lot of time and try to give every reference we could possibly find, we could spend a lot of time on that. But God, there was a time when God appeared to man in dreams and told him things that he could not otherwise know. All right? Sometimes God revealed his will to man through the lot. Now, that's a minor thing, okay? Proverbs 16:33 says, the lot is cast into the lap, the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. I got Acts 1 on here where they cast lots to see who should be the next apostle after Judas hung himself. I can think of a better example to me of how God revealed something to man through casting lots. Remember the story of a man who was running away from God and ended up at the bottom of a boat asleep? Who was that? Jonah. And when the storm came up and there was no explanation for it, that the heathen soldiers decided they were going to cast lots to determine whose fault this was. Okay? We can debate the merits of that later, but God was in control of that thing. The lot fell on Jonah, and they said, all right, tell us. It's your fault. Tell us why. And he said, I'm running from God. You throw me overboard and this storm will cease. I can imagine at that point they probably didn't feel badly about throwing him overboard. Okay, it's your fault? Fine, turkey, you're out of here. But that was a way in which God made things known. Not a primary thing, but a way nonetheless. Okay, you have visions. Now, again, with visions, we could pull a whole lot of references. But we mentioned last week Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6 verse 1 says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord high and lifted up in his train. Well, that was a vision that Isaiah saw. Okay? Most of the time, I mean, there were times when God, you know, vision, dream. If you want to debate about the difference between a vision and a dream, we'll meet at 7 o'clock on the 6th Thursday of this month and talk about that. I mean, you want to, there were distinctions. What are the distinctions? Honestly, to me, it doesn't matter. For the purposes of this discussion, it doesn't matter. Okay? Because God doesn't deal with us that way today. Okay? That does not mean that we should not care to understand the Scripture. I'm just saying, don't get sidetracked on that kind of stuff. Okay? You can spend a whole lot of time and effort and involvement on that kind of thing. But there was a difference between visions and dreams. Obviously, dreams would have happened in the night. Sometimes the visions would happen. Sometimes it's described in the Bible as a vision in the night. Okay, Paul in Acts chapter 16 said that he had a vision in the night of a man from Macedonia saying, come over and help us. Right? Well, at other times, the Scripture describes a man who was seeing a vision. He said he fell in a trance having his eyes open. So did it work the same way all the time? No. Okay, but all I'm trying to point out is that God gave special revelation to people in different ways. Now, these are just some special things that we see in the Scripture. All right? Theos, what does that word mean? Theos means... Okay, I'm just making sure everybody's awake. I know Bill's awake. We'll see if everybody else is. Okay? All right? And then Phanos has the idea of to appear. Okay? So a theophany is when God appeared in a bodily form. Okay? That's what that means. There were times when God appeared in a bodily form. Genesis 16. I didn't put on here Genesis 18, but that would apply here too. Okay? Genesis 16, God appeared to Hagar and said, your son's not going to die. Okay? Genesis 18, the Lord and two angels came and visited Abraham. Remember that story? That it says Abraham sat in his tent in midday, and he saw these visitors coming, and he ran and said, hey, come stay with us. And then it says, the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that which I'm getting ready to do? So God begins to tell Abraham, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because they're wicked. And that's in Genesis 18, that's when Abraham begins to beg God, if there's 50 righteous people, would you spare the city? Yeah, 40, 30. And he negotiates down to 10. Right? There's no evidence that God said stop there. I think From a logical standpoint, we could come up with 10 relatives, right? If Lot, and the scripture mentions sons and daughters and sons-in-law and daughters-in-law, I mean, if we add up all of that, we could come up with 10 just there, not counting grandchildren. So, it seems like maybe Abraham thought that number would be low enough that it would probably work. But that's the story. That's the story everybody's familiar with in Genesis 18. Okay, but God appeared in a visible form. Right? It looked like three men when they came. Okay, Genesis chapter 19 is where God disappears out of that equation. Genesis 19 is when two angels show up to Sodom in the evening. And Lot says, come stay with me tonight. And they said, nah, that's all right. We'll stay in the street. And Lot says, no. You don't want to do that here. Oh, that's all right. We'll stay in the street. And he insisted, and they finally stayed with him. Okay, that's the story when the men surrounded the house and just decided they were going to beat the door down because they wanted those visitors. If they were that twisted in their lusts. Okay, but what I'm saying is, in that instance, God appeared in a bodily form of some kind to Abraham. That's a theophany. It's when God appeared in some sort of a visible bodily form. In that case, it looked a lot like a human form. All right, and then this kind of ties in with the next one. Okay, but God spoke through prophets. He would many times give the vision or the dream to a prophet. And then they would then in turn deliver. So special means. I just wanted to kind of get that out of the way. This all kind of overlaps, but that's just more introductory material, right? So special revelation. How do we know for sure God exists? Because he told us so. Okay, Urim and Thummim, we've talked about that when we talked about the high priest and the priest garments. How did it work? We don't know exactly. Lights and perfections is kind of what those words mean. But it was some sort of a system where God revealed his will to Israel. All right? So special revelation. We have some special means that kind of interlap with this, but what's the main thing here? The main thing here is the scriptures. Special revelation would be the scriptures. So special means, we have scriptures. The scriptures claim to be inspired of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. All right, how many of you have heard the definition that inspiration means God breathed? You heard that? Okay, some of you have. All right, how many of you, if the first time you heard that, thought, ooh, that makes perfect sense. I am edified. How many of you heard that all your life and you're still kind of like, what in the world does that mean? All right, here, I want us to practice something that I hope will help you understand what that means. Okay, I want all of you that know it to say out loud the first half of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. All right, ready? I want you to say it with me. Here's the catch. I want you to do it without breathing out. Ready? Go. You cheated. You breathed out. Try it again without breathing out. Ready? You can't do it. Because in order to speak, you have to breathe out. That's what God breathed means. God spoke. That's all it means. Don't make it overly complicated. All right? All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Okay? That is God breathed, or it is spoken of God. It's the words of God. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All right? 2 Peter 1:21 says, the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake, what? As they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Okay? That word moved is a sailing term. It's a boating term. It has the idea of to carry along, and it's a term that they would use to describe how the wind in the sails would carry the boat along. Okay? It would push or guide or direct the boat. Okay? So when it says, the holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, it means that God was moving them. God was guiding it. All right? So, if I could say this in a very simple way, it would be this. That God spoke, God guided the writers of Scripture using their personalities and their experiences so that what was written was exactly the words of God. You say, that doesn't make any sense. That's because we're not God. It doesn't make any sense to me because I don't know how to do that. I don't know how to tell Joe to write something down, and it would be the way Joe would say it, but it would be the way I would say it. I don't know how to do that. But God can. God's the one that picked the writer to start with. God picked Peter to let folks who don't speak all that well know, hey, God will use you too. Let people know that people are kind of rough around the edges. What I mean by that, if you look at the grammar in Peter, it's awful. It's awful. And you look at Peter's characteristics, his personality, and those kind of things. Okay? He's kind of rough around the edges. And then God used Paul. He used Paul and said, hey, I want you to write the book of Romans. Peter writes it, it's going to be a mess. But I want Paul to write the book of Romans because Paul could think like a lawyer and write it down like a lawyer. And when you're making arguments about justification and sanctification, all those kinds of things, he wanted Paul to write that down. But it was the way God wanted it. What I'm saying is this, that the scriptures are inspired of God. God chose the writers. He used their personalities and their experiences, but yet what was written were, in fact, the very words of God, exactly the way he wanted them written down. Okay? That's the scriptures are inspired of God. That's God's writing. All right? Not only that, we see a whole bunch of statements, such as the Lord spoke, the Lord spake, the Lord commanded, God said, God spoke unto. Okay? You see that over 2,000 times just in the Old Testament. Right? What I'm saying is this, that the scriptures claim to be inspired of God. God breathed. This is God speaking. We have evidence over and over and over again. God spoke, God commanded, God said. So what am I saying? Either this book is in fact God's words and God's word, or it's the biggest fairy tale ever invented. Okay? This is the word of God. And that's how, primarily, how do we know for sure God exists? From the scriptures. Or from special revelation from the scriptures. Okay? We've got some other things here that we'll skip over, but what is special revelation? Well, it's the scriptures. And then it's the Son of God. Turn with me to John chapter 1. I summarized a lot of things this morning to try to cover some ground, but John chapter 1. We'll look at verse 14 in a minute, but let's look at verse 1. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Verse 14. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You know that Jesus Christ, the Son, was special revelation? In fact, if we're going to look at some of these other scriptures here, John chapter 2, verse number 11, we read this. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth His glory, and His disciples believed on Him. Okay? His disciples were some of the early ones to recognize who He was. But Matthew chapter 11, I'm going to read that to you real quick. Matthew chapter 11, let's see, verse number 27. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, get this, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal Him. That's Matthew 11:27. In other words, Jesus said He came to help us understand more about His Father. Luke chapter 10, verse number 22. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and get this, and he to whom the Son will reveal Him. Okay, the only point I'm trying to draw out of these scriptures right here is that Jesus Christ in Himself, He was the Son of God, so He was revealing to us God's person and God's glory. But He also revealed to us more about God the Father than we knew before. From the Old Testament, we knew God the Father in a certain way, and yet Jesus began to tell us more about God the Father from a different perspective. Began to fill us in more on who is God? So how do we know for sure God exists? From the Scriptures. From the Son of God who told us about Him. And then the last thing here that we're going to look at for special revelation is the Spirit of God. If you're still in John, you might want to turn over to chapter 14. If you're not, do what you like. I'm going to turn over and read it to you. John chapter 14. This is probably a familiar passage. The early part of the chapter, Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. I go and prepare a place for you." And then there's a discussion back and forth. And Jesus tells the disciples in verse 16, "I will pray the Father, and He will give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive." Okay? And then drop down to verse 26. Well, I'm just setting the groundwork that the Comforter is the Holy Spirit. All right, verse 26, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall," so next word, next two words there, "teach you." All right? So the Spirit of God helps us to continue to understand. "He will shall teach you all things." Unless you think that, okay, I've got to have some sort of mystical experience and revelation from God in a dream. All right? Look, how does that happen for us? Look at the last phrase of the verse. "And bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you." You know how the Holy Spirit teaches you? By reminding you of that verse that you memorized a long time ago. You have a verse pop back in your head, and you're like, "Oh, yeah, I better not say what I was thinking about saying or do what I was thinking about doing." Or sometimes you're trying to talk to somebody, and you know the verse that you're searching for, "Lord, help me," and pops back into your head. It's what you need to answer the question. The Spirit of God teaches us. I mean, how? By bringing things to our remembrance. Okay? We have the primary things to Scripture. It's the Word of God. Okay? Then the Spirit of God brings those things back to our mind. Helps us to understand them. John chapter 16, verse 13, very similar understanding. "Howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself. Whatsoever shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come." In other words, the Spirit will guide us into truth. He'll keep us from error and guide us into truth by giving us understanding of the Scriptures. Okay? Don't be scared of that. Well, the Holy Spirit's going to teach you. Don't be scared of that concept, but don't misunderstand it. Okay? It's not some sort of a mystical revelation. It's not a dream or a vision or those kind of things. The Scripture says in 1 Corinthians 13 that when we got the completed Scriptures, that which is perfect has come. Those things that were in part are done away. Right? So, we don't, God spoke in dreams and visions and appearances, theophanies, and those kind of things at one time, but now the primary way that we hear from God is through the Scriptures. It's God's Word. How do we know God exists? Because He told us so. Because he claims over and over again, God spoke to Moses, God spoke to Abraham, God spoke to Pharaoh. You know, we could fill in the blank. How do we know God exists? From the Scriptures. How did God introduce His existence? Genesis 1:1. In the beginning God created. That's it. Okay? Now God told us who He was, told us all about that, but ultimately it comes back to Hebrews 11:6, right? Without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is. Hebrews 1:1, I'll close with that. Hebrews 1:1-3 says this: "God, who at sundry times in His diverse manners," visions, dreams, theophany, etc., "spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son," okay, so we have Scripture, we have Son, Spirit, "by whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory, and the express image of His person," which means an exact representation of God, "upholding all things by the word of His power, when He by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past, hath in these days spoken unto us by His Son." Okay? That's what we need to understand. There's a lot of other things, but how does God speak to us today? The Scriptures, His Son, which we find in the Scriptures, and His Spirit, who helps us understand the Scriptures and understand about His Son. Okay? Don't make it more complicated than that. How do we know God exists? because he told us so. Because we can hear and understand his word. And next time, we'll move on to the next section here, which is, what is God like? All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you that you've not just created the world, created us, and then taken your hands off. Lord, we thank you that you are a personal God and that we can know you. And Lord, I pray you'd forgive us for our indifference to that at times. Lord, I pray you'd help us to know you and to love you and to serve you. And Lord, I pray that this time would not just be a learning exercise, but Lord, it'd be a spiritual exercise, that you'd draw us close to yourself because of it. We thank you in Jesus' name.